If you have your Bibles, will you turn back to that passage which we just finished reading? I do not plan to use this as a text or an exposition of a particular text or examining of the text. I rather have a subject matter that I want to deal with. Several weeks ago, Pastor Hughes, in his introduction to one of his messages in the evening, said that, or making reference to remembering sermons. I knew a rather prominent pastor who related to me one day that he was asked on Tuesday about the outline of the sermon that he had preached on Sunday. And he told me, now this is a prominent preacher, he told me that he didn't remember. And often he doesn't remember the outlines of the sermons that he has preached in a few days after he preached them. And at the same time, I heard a man tell me that he heard a sermon, and he referred to the sermon he had heard years before, and he could almost outline the sermon that he heard. So there's variations, of course, within the sermons that we hear, and some of them that speak to us. Well, on March 7 of this year, I directed our meditation before the Lord's Supper, and we considered at that time the value of the blood of Christ. The value of the blood of Christ. I cannot imagine how often that title has been used. But nevertheless, that was the subject we gave it to. The efficacy, the benefits that come from to us from the blood of Christ, or from his death, or from the cross. Tonight, I'm going to continue that sermon. I'm going to continue with the same subject. And so we could perhaps title this one, The Value of the Blood of Christ, Part 2. Now, last time I had asked those of you who are children and young people, if you would, according to your ability with paper and pencil and according to your with the willingness of your parents, to write down the particular points of the message tonight. Just the point, the main point, and then the scripture reference that is used to point out that point. I'd like you to do that again tonight, if you would, if you can. Let me just say this to those of you who are children and young people. You are to be encouraged in the ways that you listen to sermons. We have had people come to the services and are remarkably surprised at how well disciplined you are in the attentiveness that you've shown to the preaching of the Word of God. And that's very important. Because you must know that God has ordained himself. He has ordained himself has ordained that sermons, preaching, teaching of the Word of God is one of the primary means in which we are to learn about him and how we are to live in this earth. So it's an admirable trait that you have. It's good. And I'd like you to do that to the sermon tonight. One of the reasons is because I'm going to speak on the subject and I'm going to do what I did last week, and that is use a number of points. Most of you know that this morning Pastor Smith had 5 points to his sermon. I don't know if that's a legal thing for a Reformed Baptist to have that many points, but he did. Well, I'm going to beat him. I'm going to go to 7 tonight. So I'd like you to just write them down in the text and just as a way to help you remember them. And then there's another thing, too, that can be helpful for you, and that is sometimes sermons can be long, and it's kind of difficult to pay attention. I think you'll find the sermons be shorter if you write down the main points. You're looking for the next one. It may be helpful for you to make the sermon shorter. Now, this is going to be short tonight, so don't need to worry about it being too long. When I originally thought about my part in leading the devotional or leading our meditation for the Lord's Supper, I had considered and wanted to speak on the subject of how faith is to be exercised at the Lord's Supper. But then in thinking about it, I thought before that should be done, I think we should understand the value of the blood of Christ. So that's what I've done. I've chosen to do that before. And if God chooses, maybe we'll choose that subject title, topic at the next time we come together. All right. I want to begin then in the introduction to the service or to the message itself by saying this. When we come to the Lord's Supper, the believer, and the supper is for believers, as we know, the believer should remember the value of the blood of Christ. We should put our attention on the blood And the blood will draw our attention to its value for us. As we come again to remember our Lord as he has commanded us to do tonight, I would like to again help us focus on some of the particular efficacies or the particular virtues of the blood of Christ for us. Now, last time, as you remember very well, maybe you don't remember very well all the points that I had said. The first point that I mentioned to you was that the blood of Christ is a precious blood. And we referred to 1 Peter. We found that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where the Apostle Peter writes this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious, it is precious. Secondly, we said it was a satisfying blood. Now, we understand, I think, very well as believers that we have a need, a desperate need. And that is why we need to have that need satisfied. And we found the answer to that in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, where the Lord says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life." Now, there's the blood, there's the sacrifice, there's the cross. He gave his blood as a ransom, his life as a ransom. For many, theirs was the need. He satisfied our needs. Thirdly, we said it was a reconciling blood. And the scripture is found in Colossians 1, verse 20, which we've read. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Here's the point. Reconciliation comes between us and God, having made peace through the blood of the cross. It is a reconciling blood. Fourthly, we said it is a purchasing blood. And here we find the text given to us in Acts chapter 20 where the Apostle Paul was speaking to the elders at Ephesus. And he says to them, exhorting them, he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." Then he says, concerning the church of God, that's us as believers, "which he purchased with his own blood." It is a purchasing blood. Fifthly, we said it was a justifying blood, and the text we found is in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, where it says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Sixthly, we said it was a pardoning blood, and again, the text was Ephesians 1, 17. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." There's pardon through the blood of Christ. And then finally, we said it is a heart-purifying blood. And the text we had is Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. And listen to the text. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot," the eternal blood, blood of Christ, "cleanse your consciences from dead works to serve the living God." It purifies your heart and you have a different life. It's a purifying blood. Tonight we're going to be looking, number one, and here's the points to write down. Number one, we must focus our minds on this ordinance on the blood of Christ because it is a pleading blood, a pleading blood. There's a very interesting text in Genesis chapter 4. It's a remarkable text. We sang about it a moment ago in one of the hymns that we sang. In chapter 4, verse 10, God is speaking, and he's speaking to Cain right after he had killed Abel. You may remember the circumstances. We read it not too long ago in our consecutive reading. And God said this to Cain. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Interesting. Abel had been killed, and his blood had a voice. That's what God said. Your brother's blood had a voice, and it cries out to God. Interesting thought, isn't it? The blood of Abel was crying out to God. Now, the writer of Hebrews takes up this thought when he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, where he says, "We come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Again, the blood, it's speaking now of the blood of Christ, it speaks. It is pleading with God. It speaks better things than that of Abel. You see, Abel's blood pleaded against the offender who had killed him, Cain. It was pleading before God. The blood of Christ pleads for the believer. The blood of Christ pleads for the believer. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. The blood of Christ cries out for mercy. It pleads with the Father for mercy upon us. You see, Satan pleads against us, the accuser of the brethren. The law pleads against us because we have failed to obey it. Often our own consciences pleads against us. And they all cry out to God and they say this, Lord, this man, this woman, this boy, this girl has so many evil thoughts, has so many dead prayers, has so many neglected duties. It pleads against us. They plead against us. But as soon as Satan pleads against you, Christ throws it out of the court of heaven and pleads with the Father and says, he truly has sinned, but there are wounds in my heart and my side where the blood pleads for them. There are many drops of blood shed for these very sins, the Savior says. And you know very well that your sin also cries out against you. The cry of sin is a very loud cry, a loud cry. This morning we read a passage in Genesis chapter 18. And this is what God said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, that sin cries loud. You know your sin cries loud. We must mark it down that great sin makes great cries. And if you have experienced some great sin in your heart and you know that's a great sin and it's crying out right now in your own mind, in your own conscience, and it's pleading before God because he's a just God. It's a very serious matter. But there's a louder cry when the voice of Christ's blood cries out from the court of heaven. If you think the cry of your sin is so loud that when you plead God's mercy and you cry out in your prayers, pleading for God to give you forgiveness, pleading that God would take mercy upon you, and you think that your prayers are loud, but they're not loud enough to take away the awfulness of your sin. Remember this, that the cry of Christ's blood is greater than the greatest sin you have. It pleads. It pleads. Before the Father, it is pleading blood. Number one, it's pleading blood. Secondly, we must focus our minds in this ordinance on the blood of Christ because it is a heart-softening blood. You see, the blood of Christ, the message of the gospel, the death of Christ, the remembrance and the faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death dissolves the stony heart. It can break the hardest heart. The hardest heart. There are men and women whose hearts have been so hardened against God, they have no indication of any softness toward God. But when the blood of Christ comes and makes its application to their heart, it dissolves their heart and makes it soft. Listen to what the word of the prophet Zechariah said in Zechariah 12:10. He said, I will pour out, this is God speaking, he says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in the picture of the Christian here, the spirit of grace and supplication, then they will look on me whom they pierced. There's the death of Christ. There's his blood that was shed. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. The blood of Christ softens the heart. And when you come tonight and you find yourself eager to participate in the worship of God, but you see your heart is just so hard, look to the blood, because it's the blood that will soften your heart. Look at the focus of your heart and your mind on Christ, what he has done. Look what he's done for so many hearts in the past. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of men and women over the years have had their hearts softened because of the blood of Christ. Look what it has done to your own heart. How it has changed you from a self-centered person who looks only for himself to make you a willing servant and worshiper of God. It's a heart softening blood. It's a pleading blood. Secondly, it's a heart softening blood. And thirdly, now, we must focus our minds in this ordinance on the blood of Christ because it is a sin killing blood. A sin killing blood. Now, it is truly a soul saving blood, but it is also a sin killing blood. It saves your soul because it kills your sin. As medicine will save a man's life when it stops the sickness, so that which is life to your soul is death to your sin. In this ordinance, we are to look on our sin as that which was the death of our Lord. And we must look on our Lord as the one who is the death of our sin. There's the power against our sin. It's in Christ and his blood. Sin drew out the lifeblood of Christ, and the blood of Christ all shed will draw out the lifeblood of sin. We need to see these two great combatants together. Both of them fighting, both of them bleeding, both of them dying. They are the cause of each other's death. Christ bleeds, sin bleeds. Christ dies, sin dies. But Christ gets the victory because Christ dies and rises again and lives forevermore. But sin, once dead, lives nevermore because the blood of Christ is a killing, a sin-killing blood. You see, Christ's blood will kill your pride. Christ's blood will put to death all of those earthly mindedness that you have. Christ's death will subdue your worldly affections. Yes, it is by the blood of Christ that the body of sin is destroyed. And here's our text for this point. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. It's a sin-killing blood. Another text, Galatians 6:14. Listen to this. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's a sin-killing blood. You have some sin? It's a favorite sin of yours? And you wished you could kill it. You look to the blood because that's where it can be killed. It's in the blood of Christ. The cross of Christ is the Christian's glory because it puts to shame our sin in crucifying our lusts. So then, let's bring these strong corruptions that arise in our hearts to the blood of Christ because it is a sin-killing blood. It's a pleading blood. It's a heart-softening blood. It's a sin-killing blood. And fourthly now, we must focus our minds in this ordinance on the blood of Christ because it is a life-giving blood. It's a life-giving blood. The blood of Christ is a life-giving blood, even though it is a sin-killing blood. And our text is John chapter 6 and verse 53. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, what does that mean? Now, we know that it is not talking literally here. We know that in the context of the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, "This is now my body which is broken. This is my blood." It's not talking about it literally being a part of the body of Christ. We don't make it by some hopis. We don't make it the blood of Christ. What it's talking about is the value and the importance of the person of Christ in his death for us that nourishes us. You eat a piece of meat, you eat some vegetables, and it becomes a part of you. It gives you life. Well, applying the person of Christ, the blood of Christ, the work of Christ to you gives you life. You want spiritual life? Then look to Christ. Look at him as we see him portrayed to us in the sacrifice before us. It is life. If we drink of it, it will give life to you. Sin has often deadened our hearts for God. The world has deadened our affections for God. So many things pull us away from God. We need life. We need something to lift us up. It's the blood of Christ. It's not your ability, not some emotional feeling you get. It's the blood of Christ. When we stand before the eternal God and find ourselves before him, what are we going to say that is our stand before him? It's going to be the blood of Christ. That's where our life is. And as we live as Christians today, we have to realize it is the power of the blood that gives us life today. The blood of Christ will put life into your heart. It'll give you a heart that loves God. It will give you affection for God. The blood of Christ produces life in all of our duties as Christians. Why do I do this? The blood of Christ gives us life in the obeying of these duties. It will make you pray with life. It will make you hear with life. It will enable you to consider the things of God in the life to come with life, real life. The efforts of our activities are wrapped around the realities of the life, the spiritual life that is within us, and it comes through the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. The blood of Christ is the life of all of our graces. It will make you act out your faith with life. It will make you love life. It will make you sorrow and repent with life. How often we have sins and we want to repent and we repent and feel like, oh, it's just a sore expression of repentance. The blood of Christ gives us life to our repentance. The blood of Christ is the life of all of our graces. The blood of Christ is the life of all of our comfort and all of our peace. It comes through him. Him. Let's then bring our deadened hearts, our dull affections to the blood of Christ. Let's give ourselves to him that his life may be given to us. It is a life-giving blood. Now we must focus our minds again on the fifth point here, upon the ordinance in this, on the blood of, we must focus our minds in this ordinance upon the blood of Christ because it is, fifthly, a blood of sprinkling. What's that mean? Blood of sprinkling. What does that mean? Well, it means this. What is meant by that is it is a blood that is applicable. It is to be actually applied to your soul so that you can say, here is blood and it's mine. It belongs to me. Christ's blood shed is mine. You see, it was shed for me. That's applying it. I tried to think of an illustration to help understand application. The only thing that came up, I hope it can be helpful. Think of a man, a wealthy man, stands in a building four stories up, the window's open, a lot of people below the window, and he's got a handful of $100 bills. He throws them out. Not a lot of money, a lot of value. $100 bill falling. But only when it comes to me and I take it does it become valuable to me. The blood of Christ is to be applied to you. You are to say, this is my blood. This is my hope. Because it is the blood of sprinkling. It's a blood of application for us. There's a number of passages that deal with the sprinkling of the blood. Let me refer to them and then see how it applies in the word application. We come, I used one already, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. It says, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. That speaks better things than that of Abel. Understand it this way. The mediator of a new covenant and to the blood applied that speaks better things than Abel. It applied. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says it this way. He's writing to the Christians. He said, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You are elect in sanctification of the Spirit. You are elect for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. See it this way. For obedience and the applying of the blood of Christ. You see? You are elect. God has appointed it for the applying of that blood to you. The sprinkling of the blood. Hebrews 9:19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people. See it this way. He took this blood, water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and applied it to both the book and the people. You see how it makes its application for us. And then one more in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says it this way. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See it this way. We come with a true heart in full assurance because of the application to our hearts from an evil conscience. You see, the blood's been applied. Now it's mine. And the need that I have has been supplied in the blood, in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the blood of Christ was shed on the cross, and it is to be applied to our conscience in this ordinance. It's applying. It's a blood of sprinkling. You see, understand this. It is not the blood of Christ shed on the cross that will save you. It is the blood of Christ applied to your heart that saves you. He has died. Many hear it. If they don't believe, if they don't apply it, if we don't apply this, we miss it. The blood of Christ is the blood of sprinkling. It is an applied blood. Sixthly, we must focus our minds in this ordinance on the blood of Christ because it is a Satan-conquering blood. A Satan-conquering blood. You see, the devil put it into Judas' heart to betray our Lord. He also put it into the heart of the Jew to murder our Lord. And by this death, by this shedding of the blood, our Lord conquered the devil. And when our Lord was bleeding to death, he triumphed over all the evil powers. And this is how Paul writes it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. He said, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over it. The devil in the cross. Remember Peter writes concerning the devil? He's an evil lion lurking about to see whom he may devour. How does he say? Resist him. You say resist the devil? Look at the power he has. How can I resist him? Because he's been conquered in the blood. You've got some area where you feel like the devil is really working on you. You can resist him because of the power of the blood of Christ. It is a Satan conquering blood. Listen how John writes it in Revelation chapter 12 and verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, that's Satan, who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by their testimony. You see, here's the power of the blood. This gives you the ability to stand against the wickednesses of this world, the principalities, and all that will resist your loving God. It is a Satan-conquering blood. That's the way to go to war, isn't it? Victory is yours. That's the way to fake the conflict of the evil one. Victory is yours. Because it is a Satan-conquering blood. It's a pleading blood. Heart-softening blood, sin-killing blood, life-giving blood, sprinkling blood, a Satan-conquering blood, and then finally, we just have the seven. We must focus our minds in this ordinance on the blood of Christ because it is a perfecting blood. It's a perfecting blood. How is the blood of Christ perfecting? It is because the blood of Christ, because of the blood of Christ that you have any grace at all. It is because of his blood that your grace is growing and increasing. It's through the blood. Here's the text. You want to write it down? Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. It's a popular verse. I have read it often. You have read it often. You've heard it from the pulpit often. It's that great benediction in Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to it, what it says. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, speaking of Christ, the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and that's what Jesus said, this is a new covenant in his blood, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. There's where your power to come to complete, to perfect your life. You want to be better? You want to stand out for the sake of God's glory by doing what is right? It comes through the power of the blood of Christ, the blood of the everlasting covenant. And focusing our minds in this ordinance on the blood of Christ, it will affect our hearts and give life to our graces. Now, I'm going to close. I'm going to draw just some simple applications for us and see if, in God's providence, some of the thoughts that have been presented from the Word of God in this area could be applied to you tonight. First of all, a pleading blood. Now, you know that your sins cry out. So often, you can feel the power of those sins crying out. And it's a very loud cry. You pray, you plead with God, and you just don't seem to have the power to overcome. But we must recognize that the blood of Christ pleads louder and stronger than any of your prayers ever could be. You need to be looking to the blood tonight. You need to see that when I come here tonight, I'm unworthy to sit and partake of these elements. I'm the sinner this past week. I am unworthy. You must find yourself realizing that the blood of Christ pleads for you more than you can plead for yourself. Secondly, the heart softening blood. How often we come with a hard heart. But the Lord breaks the hardest heart. He is the one that softens your heart. You come tonight and you feel like, my heart is so cold, so indifferent. It would seem like I should be weeping and considering what Christ did for me. All that he suffered, all that he endured for me. And yet I've got a cold heart. I find it hard to even put my mind. Well, focus on the blood of Christ. Get your mind setting upon him, and he will soften your heart. Because his is a heart-softening one. Remember the text again in Zechariah. Looking on him whom they pierced, the sacrifice that was given, they will mourn and grieve. And that'll cause your hearts to mourn and grieve if you think of the blood. It is a sin-killing blood. Your sin seems to be so strong. Some of those favorite sins of yours, you know, you just can't get rid of them. And it almost says, how can I be a Christian if I'm doing these things? Well, often we are struggling completely upon our own selves. You get that sin of pride. You got those lusts that pull your heart. Just pull your heart. Anger. Maybe just the world's love. So the love of the world is so strong and I can't seem to get rid of it. That sin can be done away. The power of that sin can be done away. That's what the text says. Because the love of the world and those strong attachments which are so strong are conquered by Christ's blood. Again, the text, know this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. You would be no longer slaves to that sin. Are you looking to yourself? Have you failed? We will fail. But look to the blood. There's where the power to conquer sin. Bring your strong corruptions, those strong sins, those strong appeals to the blood. Because it is a killing, sin-killing blood. And then we said it was a life-giving blood. We come tonight and again our hearts seem to be hard. I love God. I want to serve God. I want to be willing and express my love to him. And yet my heart is so dull. I'm not warmed at all. I have such a deadening heart. You must come to Christ's blood for your dull heart. You look to yourself, you'll never get there. but you took to the blood. Remember, Jesus said, this is my blood, remember me. That's what Jesus said. And we're to come to him. It's a blood sprinkling blood. We said it's a blood of sprinkling. We said again, it's a point of application. You need to take this truth of the gospel and apply it to you. You can see, you know, I know so-and-so, he really needs some help, some application. Look to it for you. I'm coming to the blood of Christ today, and this element, which is a picture and a type of the blood of Christ, it is not the blood of Christ, but it's a type. And I'm partaking of this, and Jesus says, partake of this, and do this in remembrance of me. And this is mine. As a Christian, this is mine. And I have the privilege of applying it to myself. What's better than that? Grab that $100 bill. It's mine. And it's valuable to me now. It's out there. If the gospel is being preached, it needs to be preached. It's mine. Apply it. As we come to the supper, apply the blood to your own heart. Satan conquering blood, the efforts and principalities of the power of the evil one, they've been conquered. We can go to war. We can fight against the principalities. We can have the devil himself oppose us. And because of Christ's blood, we will be the conqueror. He has disarmed them. He has no weapons. He has no power over the Christian. Because we've applied the blood and we see that he has conquered principalities and powers. And then finally is the perfecting blood. You want to grow in grace? You've been a Christian for how long? A couple years? 10 years? 20 years? Have you grown in grace? Well, thank God for the preaching of the Word of God. That slowly and sometimes deliberately, as Pastor Smith has said, sometimes as we consistent, not in the spur of the moment always, but one time, sometimes we wonder, have I really grown in grace? Where do we find the power to grow in grace? The blood of the everlasting covenant make you complete or perfect, perfect you. It will make you work out your salvation because you look to the blood. We come tonight to the supper again, reminded again of that precious blood, the value of its blood, of this blood. We've looked at just a few, a number of them because there have been quite a few, but just a few really in comparison to what the scriptures teach. But we come tonight to the blood to look at him, to remember him, to be refocused upon him, to realize the value of that blood for my soul, even tonight. May God help us to do that. There is nothing more valuable in all eternity than when we will look and see the value of that blood that was shed for us. Not only for eternity, but even now. So let's make value of this as we remember the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you. Oh, how we thank you for sending your Son to die, to shed his blood, to take the judgment of our sins upon himself. And Father, to give to us what you have purposed to give to us as your children, and that is eternal life and life now. Please help us as we come now to the supper in remembrance of Christ to find the value of that blood for our souls in the particular area where we need to hear it. Bless us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.